come upstairs. This is Eli speaking. All right, that didn't work. I felt that one of the things I wanted to recap about last night was my brief statement. I want to encourage everybody. You already know that I think outside the box, right? I'm not a standard thinker. But I've got scriptures, concepts, precepts about everything I ever teach. And I very rarely say anything I haven't lived. So, you know, as the Bible says in Romans 12, let him who prophesy according to his proportion of faith. So it's very rare will I talk about church planting, even though I have planted churches. But I've no idea how to do it except the fact that I was a gifted speaker. You understand what I'm saying? The actual how to build a church, I'm not any good at it, so I don't preach it. I don't preach on healing, is everybody listening? Because I don't have a healing anointing. I don't have an evangelistic anointing. I begged God to be an evangelist about 24 years ago. I literally begged God to tears to be an evangelist. And I could just see him shaking his head. No, son, you're a prophet. And I was disappointed because evangelism, of course, is so much fun. Evangelists are the funniest people. They always get the biggest offerings. Now, don't look at me in this tone of voice. I'm telling you the way it is, all right? I've been in this game before you were born. They do. Healing ministries always have the most fame and success of traveling, right? Everybody wants to come and see a miracle, just like the children of Israel. And I want to say this now. You faithless generation. Remember when Jesus said that? When people are running around looking for miracles, it's because they're not living by faith. They want something to stir. And healings and miracles are something that we have to do. When Wade shared the other day about what happened in his life in Northern Canada, it was the most amazing anointing that I've experienced in a long time, certainly this year. However, so what I did is I convinced myself that I was going to be an evangelist anyway. So I decided to go for the next 2 days. Every single person I meet, I was going to witness to. So we lived in a remote area, as I told you. So I'm shopping down in Catskill. The two people I speak to, both saved. Cashier, I'm waiting, right? I'm in line. I got all my stuff on the belt. I'm walking slowly. Morning. How are you this morning? Beautiful morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. And do you know the Lord? Oh, praise God. Yeah, I go to so-and-so church, don't I? I drove through the toll booth, and as I went to get a ticket, I said, has anybody ever told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ? She said, yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, I got to say, every single person I spoke to was saved. And in this area, that's a miracle. So I'm telling you these things because you can try as hard as you like, and it ain't going to work. But when it comes to this subject of the nations, I got a PhD, and I'm not arguing with you. For instance, how do you get to China? Well, the same way you get to Kingston. How did you get here? I'll tell you how you got here. You said, oh, well, I drove. I flew. No, you didn't. You made a decision, and you didn't change your mind. That's it. That is how to get on to the nations in the world. That's it. If any two on earth agree to touch in anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. What part of that don't you understand? If Wade agrees with me about going to India, that's it. Too many Christians now run off for their 15 pieces of advice and their 17 counseling sessions. Their 40-day fast just to get a confirmation about doing what's already written. I mean, how many of you wake up in the morning and pray about, should I commit adultery today or not? Probably not. How many of us pray about the Ten Commandments? Should I lust today? Should I covet my neighbor's wife? She's kind of cute. No, better not. Yet we pray about the commission. We pray about whether we should do what's written. Right, there's only two commandments in the Bible. Ben's I'm a really New Testament man. Right, this is another out-the-box thing. I have no idea why people are, oh, they took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. Thank God. Thank God. They've had that legalistic thing up there. Am I saying this out loud or am I dreaming? Well, I wake up in a minute and say, should I say this to people who don't really know me? I'm sorry, the law and the prophets was until John. I said, the law and the prophets was until John. And from that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presses into it. And that's one of the dilemmas. Jesus very clearly, I mean, it wasn't obscure, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is not one of the Ten Commandments, right? It's out of the Shema, out of Deuteronomy. He said, and the second is like unto the first, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments. That's it. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love people. What part of that don't you understand? Then some smart aleck, he said, well, who is my neighbor? And he told a story of two foreigners. He didn't tell a story about a guy in Kansas, found a guy by the, who'd been mugged in Kansas. He didn't tell a story about a guy in Saskatchewan who'd been robbed in Saskatchewan. He told a story of two different cultures, and that is your neighbor. So I've got a revelation that I have 7 billion neighbors on this planet. Big street, lots of numbers. Now, you see, now theologically, you cannot prove me wrong, because I've been studying this subject for decades, right? So we're actually living it more and then realizing. So this is why I want each and every one of you to try and grasp what is it about. Once you have confusion of covenant, you will be double-minded. We were in Canada, funny enough, and one of the people we were with, beautiful people, said, well, grace is like the line on one side of the road and law is like the line on the other side of the road, so you don't go off the road. Yeah, don't say that. Don't say that to Pastor Don Fisher, who'll be here this afternoon. Don't tell that to him, because as quiet as he is, he will take your jugular vein out. And most people do not know their covenants. They don't. They're still, you know, they say things like, oh, but my righteousness is as filthy rags. No, it ain't. No, it's not. You are the righteousness of God. You are, period. Right? So, Natalie, are you an American? Oh, sorry, I get your point. Do you have American citizenship? How? He was born here. That's it. So in other words, as soon as you're born into the kingdom, you're everything that Jesus says you are because of the seed that he deposited. So you can't be unrighteous if you're born of a righteous seed. What does Peter say? Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, an English seed, an American seed, an Indian seed. Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. By the word of God, hello, who is Jesus that lives and abides forever. So therefore, until you get this, until you understand that you are holy, righteous, and without reproach, you are not guilty, there's no condemnation, all these things come purely because it's in the seed. No other reason. And as I've explained so many times before, and when I was in Catskill a long time ago, I was witnessing on the streets. This time I found a couple of unbelievers. Another story, another time. And this black kid, he was not very tall, but he had a pair of shoulders. He should have been on Kansas City Chiefs front line, but let's say the New York Giants. So I said to him, so why are you black and I'm white? Now, this is not the kind of evangelism everybody should attempt. This again, you know, listen to my stories, but I got the gray beard, remember, right? So he said, I don't know. I said, come on, man, think. Why are you black and I'm white? He said, I don't know. I said, well, you had a black dad, I had a white dad. And it's amazing how people can never figure that out. You're laughing. They can't figure it out. So now they can't figure out I have a spirit as a father. Come on, folks, you need to catch. My father is a spirit. And through the only begotten son, Jesus, Emmanuel, who came in the flesh, and that grain of wheat fell to the ground and died, therefore does not abide alone. And now that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. So I am everything Jesus was, except deity. Now, if you're confused about that, then when you go home, read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the Gospel of John. Then read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the Gospel of John. Then after that, read Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and the Gospel of John. And then you might begin to realize what happened when Jesus Christ changed mankind. He didn't change God, he changed mankind. And that's who we are. Anyway, I don't know why everybody else is not coming up. How many people are downstairs, roughly? Okay. So what we're going to do for a few minutes before Pastor Don comes and shares with us, we want to talk about public speaking. Now, public speaking, I'm not demonstrating public speaking the last night and this morning. I'm just being Vaughn, right? Public speaking is the most important thing that we can actually do. I know there's all kinds of other gifts. My philosophy is based on this. Preach and then find out your function. Now, if you're old enough, you've probably heard so many messages on serving, ministry of helps, ministry of giving. You've heard so many messages on faithfulness. And they're all true messages, don't get me wrong. But how many messages have you ever heard that the first priority in your life is to preach a gospel? Yeah, the first priority in your life is to preach a gospel. Jesus gave us four things to do. Preach, teach, make disciples, and be witnesses. Preach, teach, make disciples, and be witnesses. That was the thing that he said. Go into all the world and preach the word, preach the gospel. Make disciples of every nations. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you've ever fallen under the lie that said, share the gospel at all times, and if you have to, use words. That is one of the biggest deceptions that came through the lips of men. How can they believe unless they hear? How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless there's a preacher? How can there be a preacher unless he's sent? That's the truth. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, I think it was, when he said, I must go and preach in all the cities because for this purpose I've been sent. We must understand this. You're born again because faith comes how? Or by watching someone shovel your driveway. Now, I understand shoveling their driveway softens their heart and opens them up. I understand that. I understand that if you buy their gas for them or help them, but that is not the Great Commission. You were not born again to just be. I know lots of unbelievers that are more helpful than most of you. I do. I know lots of unbelievers who are more generous than some of you. So it's not about that. It's about what is the truth. Now, most of the time why most Christians don't share the truth is they have a conscience problem. They have a conscience problem. Is as soon as they go to open their mouth, the bird of the air, the prince and power of the air, come on, folks, I want you to, the prince and power of the air reminds you immediately how you blew it this morning or yesterday. You got mad at the guy who cut you off. You yelled at your wife, kicked the cat, whatever you did. Suddenly your conscience can't tolerate that now you're going to talk about the Most High, Jesus Christ, and you're a weasel. So this is why if you don't hold on to, by faith, your righteousness, your lips will close. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, what does it say? Come on, we quoted it last night. This is the Reformation scripture, right? That actually started the Protestant church, the protesters. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Do you understand the link between righteousness and your effectiveness with the gospel? If you think you're a worm and a maggot, I hope nobody has Job theology. Please, if there's one thing. I've got to say another thing. Please ask questions later. No, I'm not afraid of questions, intelligent questions. I'm not afraid of them at all. But let me say this. You must differentiate between what's true and what's truth. I'll give you an example. Oh, I'm wearing what I wore last night. Yeah, but I bought three of these t-shirts. But this is the one I wore last night. So, but I still bought three of them. So, it's true, I bought three of these t-shirts. The truth is, this is the one I wore last night. Now, okay, two true statements, but only one was really the truth. Was that not a good example? I thought I'd say that because some people can say, but it's the same shirt as well. That's right, but the shirt hadn't touched my body. The t-shirt's touching my body. It's not the point. So, because I don't like hiding things that are so. All right, this is it. Samson's hair made him strong. Wow, true. Is it the truth? No. Not the truth. It's true. The devil took Job out. That's true. It's not the truth. Truth is no weapon formed against me will prosper. That's the truth. You see what I'm saying? Old Testament stories are not necessarily New Testament truth. And that's where your mixed covenants come in. And if you're going to go to India, folks, or places like that, trust me, they are so confused about their covenants. You need clarity. If you don't understand your covenant, if you understand it's Jesus plus nothing, then you're going to start preaching something that is not only not being effective, but it's not the gospel, and those who preach the gospel shall live by the gospel. So you see how important that is to know the gospel, the truth, because it's that that provides for you. All right, we're doing all right. Alice, we're going to be in a minute. Public speaking, let's do this for a few minutes. Okay. The reason why we're not having praise and worship for the first few sessions is I don't want to depend on somebody else. It is not the responsibility of the musicians for you to have ears to hear. You can't give me a scripture for it. Jesus said, who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Oh, but we haven't. Like last night when the Spirit of God was moving here at the end of the meeting. People were weeping. God was touching. People were shaking and trembling. Right. Corporate anointing. Are you having those experiences on your own? You can't depend on a corporate anointing on a mission trip. Because there's idiots banging drums. You see where I'm coming from? That you've either got to have something in God or you're going to be ineffective. You're just going to get up and talk. You're not going to get up and proclaim. So when I go, now, of course, I've got all kinds of advantages in life. One, I'm big. All right, let me say this. This is a very important thing. Never assume people who go to church are spiritual. That's one of the biggest misconceptions that you need to deal with. Don't tell me Christians are spiritual when they get to church. Don't tell me that. That's why we've raised up music ministries, to get them focused. But it is not the responsibility of a musician. They are not a fivefold ministry gift, and they're not a New Testament gift. They're not. Now, why are musicians weird? Now, you've been asking this question ever since you've been saved, right? Why are musicians so flaky? Why is it? I remember 1982 when I was in a church in South Africa, the pastor said to me, biggest problems you're going to have in your whole life are with musicians. I refused to accept it because I couldn't find a scripture for it, but experientially, he's right. So I asked the Lord, well, how is that, Lord? Why are musicians such a pain? And the Lord showed me by the Spirit that when Christians come in the building, they are not in the Spirit. The musicians then, well, praise God this morning. Are you ready to lift your voice and worship the living God? The Bible says we will enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Won't you stand with me now? Lift up your hands and begin. It ain't their job to do that. We don't have cheerleaders in the body of Christ. That's not a musician's job. Who perfects the saints? Who matures the saints? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The musos aren't any of them. They're in the ministry of helps. Come on, folks. They're in the ministry of helps. So therefore, they are now taking your attitude on. Guys, you need to learn this stuff. They're taking your attitude on because you've walked into church ready to work, supposedly ready to worship God, but you ain't in the spirit, you're in the flesh. And now we've given someone who isn't gifted by God to equip you. So you know what the word God gave me about that? He said what happens, and I hate this word, is that the people molest the worship team. That's the word. Do you like that word, molest? That's a nasty word. Hey, somebody says, somebody molested your daughter. Someone's going to die. You understand what I'm saying? So what happens is the worship team gets molested by carnal Christians. Critical spirits. Oh, not this song again. Oh, man, he's singing flat this morning. Oh, God, this is. Why does that woman always run up and down and this and that? What? That's the first two or three songs. And I'm telling you, musicians, I probably just taught you something you don't know, right? You make sure when you get up there that you are not going to take responsibility for their carnality. Yeah. I'm getting some really weird looks from some of you guests. So you walk into a building. The worship is not just not your cup of tea. It's dreadful. It's wailing. It's banging of drums. It's screaming. And then, even if they got in the spirit a little bit, they don't care. They're just looking at you because you're a white guy. Or what? Or you're an African in India. Don't make no difference. In fact, you're more unusual over there than we would be. You almost never see Africans. Well, you do in Hyderabad, but in the villages, you never see Africans or African-Americans over there. So now you get in the pulpit and they're just looking at you. Oh, it's that big fellow. Big fat fellow. Yeah, big fat fellow. Why he got such funny shoes? You know, or whatever. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. They're not there like sparrows going. They're there because it's Sunday and I'm in church. So when you minister, you've got to understand these things. So when you step into the pulpit, that's why I like a lot of the way the Africans do it when they work. I greet you this morning in the name that is above all names. And immediately the focus comes upon the name. So you've always got to have something that's going to cause people to refocus as soon as you stand up. One of my little ones in India, don't always do it, but often I do, I stand up and say, well, it's wonderful to be here this morning. What? Was that Urdu or Hindi? It's such a joy to see all of you wonderful people. And they translate. Why have I just called you wonderful? And he translates. Because the Bible says that his name shall be called wonderful. Hallelujah. And so then I said, and if he's wonderful, you're wonderful as well. Praise God, because you've been born from a wonderful seed. And that, now they're going, oh dear, what is he talking about? And he called me wonderful, you know. Let's face it, Indians have got some of the worst esteem on the planet. Right? So you immediately come in, your greeting has to include a scripture and a truth. And don't tell them you're from Kansas. They don't know where Indiana is. And for God's sake, Saskatchewan is way off the map. We've come all this way this morning from Canada. It's a great nation, but not with many people. But we thank God that we're here among the Indian people, another great nation of the world. And now, he called Indian a great nation. He's an American. He's Canadian. They think we're good too. You've got to have an opener. And if I ever hear anyone begin a sentence with, you will get, remember what I said, if I offer my left hand, it's because my right hand is about to slap you. So you got to be confident. And if I say, bring a greeting. You walk up and say, I greet you from my church in America. Where there are people there right now praying for you and me that God would touch us both. You know, these are things you have to start with. Don't get up there and say, don't preach with your mic. Well, it was wonderful. God, that he's so... I saw some of you do it last night. As soon as you hear your own voice, you go, well, good morning. And you do it. Mic control is one of the most important parts of public speaking. Because you've noticed when I get loud, my arm gets longer. I move it away and bring it back according to what I want to emphasize or not. So it's important to do that. Now, I want all of you folks who are going to go to India, or any of you that are interested in going missions, before you leave here, I want to see written down an outline of your three sermons. It's called homework. So you don't spend too much time in the afternoon wasting your money in different places and playing cards. We like to play cards too. So, three sermons with three texts, right? This is what you got. You got to have the, and if they work for you, they're obviously things you know. They're things you've lived. You may want to preach about the faithfulness of God. You may want to preach about the provision of God, whatever you found, or the love of God, whatever you found to be your thing. But remember, you've got one shot to minister life to these people. So don't start getting too theological and theoretical on me. Preach what you've lived. Now, of course, once you start pastoring, that's another story. Your systematic teaching is something else. But when you're on the road, when you're in missions, you preach what you've lived. Your subject may be praise. Then preach it. But what you've got to do, and did everybody get the three sermon thing that I just ordered everybody to do? All right, Alice Rose, you want to say something?
Thank you. Good morning. Just a couple more pointers on public speaking, because it does not come naturally to anyone, believe it or not. Even big mouths like my father and I had to go go through a lot of training. I actually had to take a class in Bible school, and I remember seeing it on the roster for the semester, and I got real haughty. I'm like, I don't need that class. Little did I know, we had to speak a whole sermon in front of our entire auditorium, all the students, and then be critiqued by everybody. So you got to see, you said like 29 times. You moved around the whole time. We couldn't even follow you. So everybody has something to learn about public speaking, isn't that right? Yeah. Most important thing when you first get up, so simple, everyone can do it, smile. Just smile. Let's see the smiles now. I hope everyone brushed their teeth. Everyone looks semi-awake. The people want to see you smile because then they feel, oh, that person wants to be here. They want to be here and they have something positive to say. They begin to open their hearts to prepare to hear what you have to say. Smile. Eye contact. Now, this can be the most intimidating thing because all of a sudden you realize there really are 50 people looking back at me. And they're not all naked. And I don't know, that trick doesn't work. They always tell you in school when you're going to give a presentation, just imagine everyone's naked. I don't get it. I've never done that. I don't think it works. But eye contact, if you do feel that is a little bit intimidating for you, find the one friendly face in the audience. Maybe it's a team member that you know. Maybe it's a cute old granny on the front row who's just happy to be everywhere and so happy to see you. Just look at her and just talk right to her, okay? Because that way you're going to make a connection and it's going to help you remain calm, focused, and confident in what you have to deliver.
And it was the worst place ever. And they're all sitting there like this.
Yikes.
And you could hear them all saying, go on, impress me. Now, you got to, there was no smiles. There was no nothing. I'm saying it now because I'm interrupting on purpose. But what I'm saying is now you got to find a way through that barrier. I began telling faith stories, and slowly but surely the arms began to come unfolded. Yeah. Then I could preach the word, but they were resistant to the word. Mm-hmm. So I tried to become into them at a level where we could connect, and then began to share the word. Thanks, Alan.
You know, the truth is humans are carnal. The first thing they see about you is, what does this person look like? How is this person dressed? How is this person carrying themselves? That's the first thing, because we're so fleshly still in our thinking, and especially if you're speaking to foreigners and people overseas, they're immediately analyzing everything about you. They're not listening to the first 15 minutes of what you say. They're analyzing, who are you? Wow, look at that watch. Look at that ring. Look at that iPad. Look at that. That's what they're focusing on, especially if you're going into third world countries. These are all things that are important. Yes, we function in the Holy Spirit, and yes, the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, and he brings the conviction, and he moves upon the people's hearts, but we're the vessel. So we need to do the most that we can in our responsibility to prepare that vessel for good delivery. Amen? Movement can be your friend. It can also be your enemy. Not enough movement, you begin to look real stagnant, and people can kind of zone out. Too much movement, too much pacing, and people are like, wow, that person needed to have the decaf this morning, okay? Too much movement is going to cause it to be a distraction. We don't want to be a distraction because, as my dad's been saying, you're going to face enough distractions. I've been preaching, and there's been a bug the size of this phone crawl right across the front of the floor in Africa. I hate bugs. Give me a snake any day. And I just had to just ignore it. Just keep looking above it. Just keep kind of walking away as it came toward me. I would walk the other way very calmly. And I watched the whole front row and didn't pay attention to anything I was saying. They were looking at the bug and waiting for my scream and my reaction. So sometimes you just have to say, Holy Spirit, help me. You know, babies crying. Another time I was ministering in India, there was a mother nursing in the audience, and her child bit her. And you can imagine moms, the scream. And all her friends ushered her out quickly, and my interpreter looked at me and said, baby, clamp down. As if I needed some explanation of what just happened. So that one threw me through a loop. You know, and it's okay to laugh about that. It's okay to kind of just say, praise God, you have to try to get right back into it. It's very important not to draw so much attention to the distractions, okay? If someone's talking in the audience over you, kind of make eye contact with a team member to maybe take care of the situation. Don't involve yourself too much with the distractions, because you're going to lose your flow. Okay, we've all seen it happen. Speaking at a comfortable pace. We get nervous, start to ramble real quick, and then we're like, yeah, you know. And then, well, like, I'm just so excited. I'm excited to be here, and God's just been so good to me. It starts to make people feel like, right? If you find yourself getting into that predicament, just stop, take a deep breath. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord. People can agree, because then they'll say praise the Lord, and you'll feel good, right? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just calm yourself a little bit and you can start again. There's no harm in that. This will take practice. We don't expect anyone to get this the first time, the first 10 times. Public speaking, who knows, it's the number one fear of humans. It's a bigger fear than death. It's a bigger fear than spiders. Public speaking. Why do you think that is? Because God's biggest vessel to get his word out there has been so twisted in people's minds. Try not to play with your clothing. I know that's a very big thing. If people are kind of pulling and nervous habits and they're kind of fiddling with their sleeve. Have you seen people do that? And they're doing this and they're doing this. People will just look at you and not listen to what you're saying. So that's an important one to remember. Don't point with the mic. Dad already already covered this one. I was just over there the other day, and then he was with me, and we were going over there. Your little personal quirks and ticks, which will take a long time to weed out of your conversation, like, I'm such a bad one for like, saying like, it was like this, it was like that, or or you know, ending every sentence in your own little personal quirks and things. Really, the only way to get over that is at the end, ask a friend to count. This is what I had to do in school. Ask a friend to count how many times you've said it. And when you know someone's counting, it makes you a little bit conscious of it, and you start to rewire your thinking to not do it. And what else do I have on here? I think I've covered all my points. Don't be afraid of silence. Don't be afraid of silence. If you feel God's moving, if you feel he's changing the direction of what your notes had been prepared to say, just go with that. It's okay to take a minute and just say, the Holy Spirit's just speaking to me. Nobody can judge that, and you might get a couple of funny stares, but don't be afraid of the silence. Allow the Lord to, he's going to do that to all of you, and I pray that he does, because it's a very uncomfortable feeling, but then you feel the anointing shift. Has anyone ever gone through that? Has anyone experienced that silence, and you think, oh, what's going on? Allow it to touch you. Just be in the silence for a little bit, and the Lord is going to break through. You're going to see the shift come. Be prepared with notes. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be good stewards. But be open to the Holy Spirit moving, okay? Don't forget to smile. Eye contact. Thank you, everybody.
Hey, Gracie, you got anything to add to that? Well, she's the comic of the family. Just to touch on the movement, one of the principles of movement is never be out of arm reach of the pulpit. That's one of the principles of movement. So that's how much room you have to move around, from there to here and over to about here. Unless you're really telling some funny joke and something gets crazy. You know, if crazy comes, go with it. But generally speaking, and if there's a distraction, like Alice says, if there's a distraction over there, somebody's, you know, getting up and walking out right in the middle of your point, or somebody's walking in because they couldn't get through one session without a cup of coffee in their hand, then always try and just slowly walk in the opposite direction of the distraction. But generally speaking, like Alice said, prepare. You must know what you're going to preach and what you're going to share, but you have to project. You are not talking the gospel. And let me tell you something about somebody who may not be as tall as me. You're tall in the pulpit because everyone's sitting down. And you are now the one that has been trusted with the mic. And if you've been trusted with it, then whoever gave you the mic has also given you the authority. Now, there's a difference between the anointing and the authority. Most of what I minister in this house, I minister with authority because I'm one of the pastors of the house, the father, the overseer of the house. So I've got an authority. But when you're in somebody else's house, you have to, if you're given it, you need to stand in it. I don't know how to teach you to do that. But when you step in the pulpit, stand in it. You are now an ambassador for Christ. You are now a son of God. You've now fulfilled the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, sir. I am a centurion. I'm a man under authority. I've got the authority to stand here, and that's why I'm going to say something. You got to think that way. Amen? Talking about authority, we want to introduce to you the lead pastor of this house, Joshua Ortman. He's here this morning. You want to come say hello, Josh, and then we'll hand it over to Don. Praise God.
Good morning. Trying to think of everything Alice said to make sure I do it right. I'm not going to ask her afterwards if I did it or not. But it's good to be here. It's awesome to see everything downstairs. It's great to see some of the merchandise that's down there. Just please make sure that you stop by and just participate with every aspect of what's happening. There's probably going to be things during the conference that you kind of think, wow, that's a little crazy, that's a little bit of a stretch, but there's probably some young ears here that need to hear that. They need that kick, that fire, that emphasis, and that exaggeration so that they can get in gear with what they have to do. And just wanted to challenge you as a pastor to just recognize that not everything's going to be just for you, tailored just for you. There's a friend of ours that tells a story about a guy he's talking to after the service, and he comes up and he says, you know, the first two songs, yeah, great, but that third song and like the fourth song, and he looks at the guy and he says, well, just bear with me for a minute, just maybe, just possibly consider the possibility that we didn't custom tailor the whole service just for you. Just for you. And it might have been that we tailored it for the seven people that gave their hearts to Christ after the end of the service this morning, but it's an amazing thing. And the critical spirit as we call it here in the Hudson Valley, I think every area has some element of it, but we're professional at it. We've honed it, and it's an amazing thing. I just toured the country, and you come back and you realize this is a real beast we have to face. Is just the ability to find out what's missing and pick on that and miss the whole element of the theme, the point of let's mobilize and go to the nations. Let's get in gear and go because of one or two little things, a scripture quoted out of context. It's amazing what, as believers, as Christians, we can get hung up on. And I just felt the Lord just prompt me to want to challenge you. Don't get hung up on something that's really just a peripheral thing. Let's take the whole package. Let's recognize that there's going to be a group of speakers. We're all going to have something different that God's given us to say. And just avail yourself by the Spirit. Just trust that he's going to use this time of being together to find some way to get through to something you do need to hear. There will be a song that will move you. There will be something that will be just God's direct line to you. But there may be some things that you're just going to have to smile, as Alice says. And so it's just good to be here. It's awesome. We've got stuff planned. I hope everyone has the schedule. Looks like the afternoons are open, so we got time to get to know each other, and I'm looking forward to that. But at this point, Pastor Don's going to come and just rev our engines a little bit here. And amen.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's bless him. Hallelujah. Come on, that's it. Come on, come on. I said bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Get up on your feet. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. We come to bless.